Welcome to the Northview Asks podcast, where we discuss the sticky questions that you, our church family, are asking.
Life is messy, and sometimes there are no easy answers, but we hope our conversations will help provide biblical and practical direction, always with the warmth of the gospel. All right, welcome back, everybody. You would probably not know this listening to this podcast, but I've actually been away for like 3 weeks, but you have no idea. So anyway, I'm back. Good to be back.
Are you going to tell people why you've been away?
If you want me to.
Yeah.
So I was actually in Wales. I was in Wales studying again. I'm back in school. I'm going back to seminary to pursue another degree, which has been a lot of fun. So I got to do a little bit of tourism, see Cardiff Castle, all sorts of things. It ended up being fantastic.
So what kind of training is this?
So I'm studying for a master's in theology.
Okay.
So essentially it's a one step deeper kind of program than what I have already.
Okay. So
I have to write a dissertation in the next couple of years, which will keep me quite busy in my free time.
Once you said that you were in Wales, I thought you were going to make a Jonah joke.
No, I'm not that quick, Levi. That's why you're here. Anyway, so yeah, you heard Thalia's voice. Thalia,
yes.
Thanks for being here again. You've held down the fort while I was mm-hmm. away. And Levi, glad to have you here. You're going to speak maybe a little bit more today. He's our somewhat silent producer.
Yeah, I don't know if I can top what I just contributed, but
I'll try. That's a good point. That's good.
You and Levi's try. Always here, just so you know.
That's
he
a
just,
good point.
Sometimes he says, no, I'm not going to pitch in. Other
That's
times
right.
like, we're
That's
like,
right.
yeah, Levi, you need to.
Yeah, yeah. It's because he's so confident that we say the right things that he never feels like he needs to say anything.
That's good. I'll
Very
take that.
Very true. Very true.
Anyway, we're tackling a really practical subject today, something that you will probably have thought about, you will probably have wrestled with many times in your Christian life, and it's the simple question of why should I read my Bible? And this, again, it's such a practical question because if you come to church any weekend, Saturday, Sunday, inevitably at some point, particularly at Northview, but other churches like yep. Northview, you're going to hear some preacher make an application that will go something like this. You should read your Bible.
Yeah.
Right. Here's the application. You should read your Bible. You're going to hear that.
Uh-huh.
And honestly, for a lot of people, and I will say this even personally, when I hear that and have heard that through much of my life, I get hung up on the word should.
Mm-hmm.
You should
yes.
read your Bible. And I come away or have for many, many years of my life come away from that kind of a message, that kind of an application feeling absolutely guilty.
Yes.
I'm not good at reading my Bible.
Yes.
I don't do it as much as I want to, as much as I should. And therefore, yep. I just walk away from church feeling worse than when I showed up.
I know.
And I wouldn't be surprised for many of you listening if that has been your experience. And so we want to talk about this subject a little bit today. We want to talk about why it's so hard. We want to talk about why it is beneficial, why it is something that would be good for you to do, and just some practical tips. But yeah, the reason this conversation is happening now is because it wasn't too long ago that Pastor Mark was preaching a sermon and he was preaching about the Bible and the benefits of the Bible and how it is good for us to step in and read our Bibles often. And that is a good message that mm-hmm. we need to hear. But we want to work out some of the practical realities of it.
Yeah. And he's pretty famous for bringing in stats. A lot of his sermons have research stats.
It's a gift.
So I wrote down some of the stats from one of his recent sermons. It was a study from 2013, a study on Canadians' Bible reading frequency.
Hmm.
And the stats went like this. Christians who self-identify as Christians in Canada, 6% read their Bibles daily. Only 6% of self-identified Christians. 14% read the Bible at least once a week. 4% read at least once or twice a month. And about 75%, 3 in 4 Canadians, report that they read the Bible seldom or never. And when we hear that, when he said that in his sermon, it's like this big, oh, yeah. And we can identify where we would fall
right.
in that list.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. And honestly, you might be listening and thinking, yeah, I remember that.
Yeah.
Or I hear that right now. And I'm like, yeah, I'm in that stat. And so we want to let's just start by talking out. The reality is that coming to our Bibles, reading our Bibles is not an easy thing.
No,
that will probably be your experience. That was my experience for many, mm-hmm. many years of my life. It's just not easy. I read it. I don't think I get anything out of it.
Yep.
So let's talk about that for a moment. Why is it so hard, Levi Thalia? Why is it so hard for us to read our Bibles?
Yeah. And I think we have to go back to the fall.
Yeah.
Genesis 1 and 2, you can see this great picture of Adam and Eve walking and talking mm-hmm. with God in the Garden of Eden. They have this intimate personal relationship where it's easy to be in communication with their right. Father. And then Genesis 3 happens, and Adam and Eve disobey, And now sin infects and affects our whole world.
Yeah.
And now they don't have this intimate relationship with God. It's broken. And they're eventually cast out of the garden. And I think everything falls apart from there, because now, because of the fall, we are all impacted. And talking with our God, understanding him, being in this intimate, close friendship doesn't work the same way.
Right.
It's hard.
Yeah.
And that's normal for all of us.
Yeah. And that brings up something that I think is going to be a really important comment that we want to make to you guys, is that we don't want us to, we can't think of reading our Bibles as simply another thing that we do in the Christian life, but that it is a way in which we enjoy a relationship that we have with God. And so when we look back at Adam and Eve, there's kind of a fairness in us feeling a little jealous, because they walked and talked with God. They didn't have a book through which they knew him. It was just them and him. And now we have a book. And now we have sinful hearts and sinful tendencies that are prone to want selfish things.
Yeah.
And yet what we have in salvation, what we're given, is this renewal of that relationship that we have with God. And so reading our Bibles becomes not an exercise of simply obedience, but an exercise of relationship, an exercise of friendship with God, and knowing him and enjoying him.
And part of that renewal is having the Holy Spirit, having God in us.
Right, right.
And the Holy Spirit's job is to guide us into the truth of what God is speaking through his word, is to help us. Yeah. Like, we're not left on our own anymore to try to somehow figure out this relationship with God, but we have God in us helping us to do that as Christians.
Yeah, totally. And so that embracing the reality of the fall is a really important thing when we talk about just how hard it is to read our Bibles.
Yeah.
It is not natural for you, for me, to want to sit down, put my nose into a book so that through the book I would know its author. It's just, it's not normal.
No.
I am prone to want to put on a TV show and do something. I'm prone to want to go out and play pickleball because it's all the rage right now, Levi, right?
I hear it's great.
it's just not normal. It's not our tendency. Because of the sin, we don't naturally want these things. And this is the work the Holy Spirit is doing in us. He's giving us a new affection. He's giving us a new heart for the Lord. But that is, it's not fast. It doesn't happen like that. And all of a sudden, I want to read my Bible. For some people, it is that way. But for most of us, it's a slow, man, it's so hard to get into my Bible.
I know it is.
And so we kind of need to start with that. We embrace the reality. It is hard because we live in a sinful world. We have sinful hearts that just don't want the things that we should want.
Absolutely.
Right.
Yeah. And then you have a few extra pieces.
Yeah.
Pieces like, it's a big book.
That's right. It is.
It's pretty daunting. Yeah. I don't know where to start.
Yeah.
If you start in Genesis, there's some good stories, and that keeps you going through Exodus, and then you start falling apart.
That's right.
Or you start in the Gospels, and then they start, like, each one, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, kind of repeat the same stories. You're like, I don't know. It's repeating the same stories.
Yeah.
So, like, there's all, and I don't, then you come across a passage you don't understand.
Totally.
And you're like, well, this doesn't make any sense. So I'm not getting anything out of my Bible reading, so I might as well just put it aside, and then one day turns to two, to three, to four. All of a sudden it's weeks.
Yeah.
And you're like, I should wait. Like, there's all these complicated things.
Yeah, it's an old book, right? Yeah. Like, it's just so different than any other book that you would read nowadays. And you're right, it is long. And I think another challenge that we have is that books, even just today in the culture that we live in, books aren't necessarily as normal as they used to be.
No.
You know, I remember as a kid having all these books on my shelves, and they were all, you know, the most popular novels of the day.
Right.
And I enjoyed reading them, but I was already kind of a minority in the culture at that point. People don't read books that much.
No.
There are some people who are bookworms, and we love those people. But that's just not normal anymore.
No, podcasts are more popular, articles, magazines, anything that's like the tidbits.
That's right.
You know, texts and Facebook and Instagram, that's far more palatable for us than to sit down with this book.
That's right.
And, you know, I would call myself a bookworm. I was the kid who read constantly. But reading constantly for fun is totally different than looking at the Bible going, that's not so fun.
That's right.
Right. Totally. I went to a Christian school up to grade 11, and then I went to a Bible college, and I did all the things. I did all the Bible reading because I needed to, homework assignments and all those kinds of things. But it wasn't a love. It was a necessary piece of my life. And so I kept that habit going when I was in my 20s. I kept reading the Bible because I knew I should as a Christian, but I didn't love it. But I was a Christian, and somehow, by God's grace and mercy, in my later 20s, all of a sudden I realized he was instilling a love for his word.
Right.
But I had done years and years of just kind of like Bible reading because I should. Hmm. And somehow it turned, which I'm so thankful for that God does that, because it does help when you do start to have a love for his word.
Right. Totally. Yeah. And I think another thing to acknowledge about the day that we're in is we live in a really fast culture.
Yeah.
Everything's so fast, right? You're on Instagram and you hover on a picture for 4 seconds and then you move to the next one.
And that's long.
And sometimes you barely, you see the see more, you see the caption and the little button see more. And if you click it and it drops down to like six paragraphs, you're like, I'm not going to read that. And you move on because it's just too much. It's too long. I don't have the time for it.
Yeah.
And again, the Bible's a big book. And so you sit down and you're like, I just want the Instagram post.
Yeah.
But it's just not as simple as that.
And I think we're not also very interested in what God has to say.
True.
Our culture is far more appealing in 2022 than what this old-fashioned book has to say that my grandma likes.
Right.
Right. Like, so, and there's devotionals. That's far more exciting. And authors that we like, that's far more exciting. If we're actually going to read a book, let's find a current contemporary author. But this book, I don't know.
Yeah.
I actually think that what you just talked about speaks to some of the unique challenges maybe a church like Northview presents when it comes to wanting to read your Bible. Because we show up to a service on a weekend and we're blessed to hear from really high quality preachers and during the week, really high quality teaching. And it can kind of feel like people are pulling things out of the text that, Joshua, you made the point, we never see these things for ourselves necessarily when we open the scriptures and are just reading by ourselves. And then it can feel like, well, that's the hurdle that I have to clear before my own Bible reading will be fruitful. I have to be a vocational, full-time preacher of the scriptures in order to really benefit from my Bible reading. And so then we do turn to other mediators, right?
Yeah.
We want to read Tim Keller's stuff on the Bible instead of reading the Bible, talk about the Bible.
Yeah.
And that makes it all the harder to turn to the scriptures consistently to read for ourselves.
Yeah, it's a good point.
And there's one thing that I think also is a barrier is that a lot of the words in the Bible have to do with like agriculture and Israel, and many people haven't been to Israel and they don't know about farming. And so all these sometimes analogies or pictures in the Bible, they don't always make sense in our current world, in our city culture. And so you kind of go, I don't really get that.
Right.
Like, what is the chaff and the wheat and the goats and the what? Like,
totally,
right?
Totally.
Like, ah. So we just kind of like push it away and we go to something more contemporary.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So we've kind of labored this point a little bit and we did that intentionally because we don't want you guys to feel like, oh, hey, the pastors don't get it. It's so hard. They read their Bibles all the time. They read the commentaries. They do all these things. They understand their Bible, but it's just so hard for me.
Levi does.
That's right. We get it. It is hard. It's a hard thing to do. And it's a hard book sometimes to get into. But I don't want to say that definitively. I'm saying it's hard because of all these reasons, but I do want to leave you when we get to practical stuff at the end here. I do want to leave you with a sense. It's actually not that hard to read your Bible and draw from it the meaning which it's intending to send to you, to give to you. You just need some practical tips to help you through it. And we'll get there. So don't stop here and leave it at, oh, Bible reading's hard, so I won't do it.
Right.
So let's move on now to if, say, we were able to get past the hardness.
Yes.
And we're able to say, okay, I do want to read my Bible. I know I should.
Yes.
Right? Read my Bible. What are some, there are some right reasons and there are some wrong reasons to do that. In the end, this is an important thing. You should think this to yourself. People do what they want to do.
Yes.
That's a really important thing. You do what you want to do. Ultimately, the reason you do anything in your life is because you want to do it or because through it, you want something else.
Yes.
And inevitably what we want is to get past all the hardness because we want to read our Bibles.
Yes.
But there are wrong reasons to want to read our Bibles. What are some of those wrong reasons?
Well, I see some wrong reasons in terms of, especially being at Northview, which is very highly values our Bible. Sometimes we as Christians, we want to collect facts so we look good.
Right.
So we know that there's 66 books and we know the order of the kings and the prophets. And we just feel so proud of the fact that we know all these facts about the Bible. But that's not the purpose of reading the Bible.
Yeah.
So that's one wrong reason.
Yeah.
Another one, which is a thing that's been a theme on the podcast a number of times when we think about the whole point of the gospel, is similar to the point of the scriptures. We shouldn't read the Bible to try and be better people. We're not trying to learn the rules so that we can follow the rules. And if you start to pour that expectation onto your Bible reading, that's another thing that's just going to make it unnecessarily hard, and that's it's a bad reason.
And more guilt.
Yeah.
Honestly, I think that might be one of the most important things for you to hear as you're listening to this. It is very normal and natural for people to want to read their Bibles because they feel, again, back to the should language, because it's the right thing to do. And so I read my Bible, I check my box, I did it, therefore, good Christian. When we've fundamentally missed the point.
Right.
And what we've wanted, right? People do what they want to do. What we've wanted is to feel good about ourselves.
Yes.
Or we've wanted to have some nugget of spiritual truth that I can share with a friend so that they know that I'm a spiritual friend.
And it kind of fits culturally, because culturally people are always saying, well, I want to be a better person. So as Christians, we buy into that. We say, okay, well, I want to be a better person too. So if I'm a Christian, then being a better person means I need to read my Bible. So, you know, a few minutes a day or whatever it is, so I can learn from that, so I can be a better person.
Yeah. Yeah, totally.
And that's not the point either.
No, exactly. So there are wrong reasons to read our Bible. And there are right reasons to read our Bible.
Yeah.
What are the right reasons? Why? This is the question that we're asking it. Why should I read my Bible? Why, as pastors here, why are we encouraging you to read your Bible?
One reason I jump in to say is it reminds me and us of how much God loves us.
Right.
That he created us and he knows every detail of our lives. Like I often, if I'm struggling, I'll go to Psalm 139 because it reminds me that God is with me. He knows when I'm sitting and when I'm standing. He knows what I'm thinking. He knows me. He's the one who knit me together in my mother's womb. Right. Like that's a great place to start that, right, he knows me, and we start from there. And it's a great, like an affirmation of who I am in God's eyes.
Hmm. Yeah.
For those, Joshua, who've been around men's Bible study this year, you've used a kind of a framework that's really helpful for thinking this through. Do you think you could talk us through that at this point?
Yeah, totally. I think this is important. Yeah, if you were part of my men's Bible study, you've heard this. You've heard this a lot. But John 3:16, we all know the verse, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. There's the gospel for you, right? God loves the world, sent his son. You believe in him, you'll have eternal life. The problem is we pass by those last two words because we assume we know what they mean, right? You will have eternal life. Well, that means I'll live forever, right? That's just evidently what it would mean. But thankfully in John 17:3, Jesus actually defines his terms. He says, this is eternal life. He's praying to the Father. In this moment, he says, this is eternal life, to know you, the only true God, and Christ whom you sent.
Yeah.
So God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have a living relationship with the living God. That's what eternal life is. And so if that is what salvation is, and this is really, really important. So we were talking about the fall and the effects of the fall. But salvation is God redeeming us out of the fall into something.
Yeah.
Right. And we all kind of run with an assumption of what it is that something is, what salvation is. But what we define salvation to be will change everything about our Christian lives. If we think, to what Levi's point about wrong reasons, if we think that salvation is that God has redeemed me from doing the wrong things in life so that I can now do the right things. Now, I used to be a bad person. Now I am a good person. If that is what salvation is, then yeah, I would just look at my Bible reading as this is what a good person does. Therefore, do it, check the box, I'm done. But that's not salvation, right? Jesus says, this is eternal life, to know you, to know God. So if that is what we are saved to, a reconciled relationship with a living God, then my Bible reading becomes a means by which I enjoy that living relationship with God.
Yeah.
So I think that is one of the most important right reasons for us to grasp about our Bible reading, that in it, God reveals himself to us. And how do you have any kind of meaningful relationship with anybody? You have to know them.
Yeah.
You have to spend time with them. You have to hear them speak. You have to see them in action. You have, right? And and that is the Bible. It's the revelation of God to us. So that you can read a story in Judges and be like, what? This has nothing to do with my life. And yet in it, you see the activity of God in history, the God that you know, right?
And maybe in very practical language, people might think of it in terms of like an acquaintance or a best friend. Hmm. Like there's lots of people at Northview that I know in the fact that like I know their name, maybe I know their face, but do I know them?
Right.
No. But after you start serving alongside them or you go out for coffee and you spend time in their presence and you ask what they're interested in, you really get to know them and love them as a person. Mm-hmm. And I think that's what God wants us to be, not an acquaintance where you're like, well, I know God exists and I know his book is over there. And yeah, there's a few facts I know about him, but he wants you to know him.
So in a roundabout kind of way, when we talked about all of the bad reasons for reading the scriptures, what we could say is that really in each of those, our expectations are far too low. We don't want enough out of our Bible reading because we're settling for something other than knowing God revealed in Christ in the scriptures.
That's a great way to put it.
So we're actually called to the highest expectations and to hope for the very best when we open the Bibles.
And just like there's a magnificence to the Christian life that God is on the one hand, he's our heavenly Father, right? He invites us to call him Father. And yet he's our King. He's our Lord. He's the God of the universe, right? Who created the stars and sent them off into the heavens. That's the God that we know through the Bible. And so on the one hand, our hearts warmed by the gospel should be looking to the Bibles first for that, enjoying the relationship we have with the Father, but also that as we see the gospel and as we see just what God would do for me, that he would send his son to die on a cross so that I might live and know him, that when I see that, I should look at the God of the universe and want with all of my being to honor him and to follow after him. And so I do see in the word ways in which Christ lived, and I want to follow after that. Ways in which Paul told the church, this is then how you should live in light of your salvation. And I look and say, yes, I want to do that for the honor of God. But if we just think in that way, we lose the fact that what we have in the scriptures is the revelation of our Father, whom we know, right? So it is both of those things.
So there are a few more right reasons why we'd want to read our Bible. We should probably add to the list. Like, people will say, well, if I read my Bible, I'll know what sin is. I'll know what dishonors God. I'll know what displeases him, and I can prevent some sin in my life. I had a verse about that, but... Oh yeah, Psalm 119, verse 11. I've stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you.
Yeah, that's good. It's great.
And people will often say to me, okay, but I also have these people in my life that I want to speak the truth to. I want to talk to them about how they are, you know, sinning or all these kinds of things. And I'm like, well, it helps if you kind of know what the truth is.
Right.
Like, if you're reading and learning your Bible, you have a better standard of what to judge what truth is.
Yeah, totally.
Because sometimes we'll say, well, my parents said, or I heard somewhere in a sermon or whatever, but have you been reading your Bible and you know for sure?
Totally. Yeah. Honestly, if God is who God is and claims to be, then his word is the definition of reality. He takes us from what all of the assumptions that we make from what we were raised in, the culture that we grew up, the city we grew up. He takes it and he points out what's actually true.
Yeah.
There's all this language nowadays about, well, your truth, my truth, right?
Yeah.
Truth is totally subjective in the culture we live in. And yet that is not, it's not logical. It's also not in any way what the Bible will communicate to us. And so God says, this is reality. This is what's right. This is what's wrong. This is what's true. And so when we go to our Bibles, we learn that. And it's man, what a freeing thing to be able to look at the world and understand it rather than look at the world and be like, I don't know, what is going on?
I know.
Right.
And we also have been talking about this book, like the Bible, but we forget sometimes in 2 Timothy 3, where it talks about all scripture is God breathed.
Yeah.
And that is an incredible phrase for me to realize that these words are put there for a reason. They're breathed out by God and they're good for us, right? They're good. It says for teaching and rebuking and correcting and training in righteousness so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work.
Yeah.
Because we as Christians, we want to do good works. Like, a lot of people want to have social justice and mercy and all those kinds of things, but we're reading the Bible first so it has the right foundation for our good works.
Yeah, and that I'm glad you brought that up. That really needs to be the running assumption of the conversation. I was just actually having a bit of a back and forth with somebody who was saying that they're wrestling with the authority and the inspiration of the Bible.
Yeah.
Is it actually God's word? And there are people who will try and say, well, some of it's God's word and some of it's not. It's just totally human. And other people say, well, no, it's just a human book that God uses in our lives or all these things. Anything other than the view, which is what the Bible claims about itself. It claims, just like you read, that the words written in it are actually the words breathed out by God. They are his words. Unless we hold that view, then actually you're kind of wasting your time trying to read your Bible.
Yeah.
Because if you think some of it's inspired, well, then you're just kind of chasing the wind, looking around and saying, well, I feel like that's inspired, so I'll go with that. Mm-hmm. Or I don't like that, so no, it can't be God, right? You just, you're going to make up a Christianity in your own image, honestly.
Yeah.
So it needs to run with the assumption of what the Bible says about itself. It is God's word.
Yeah. And a lot of people come to me for challenges in their life, right? I have a counseling background. I'm a pastor here, do a lot of pastoral care, and they have all these challenges and pain and hardship and difficulty. You know, I call it muck. Mm. And they're like, well, I don't know what to do with this. And I'm like, well, actually, our Bibles are crammed with relevance for the issues in our everyday life, even now in 2022. And so if we also read our Bibles knowing that we have a relationship with a God who's speaking to us through his word, and he has relevance for today for all of the issues we're currently facing, yeah, that gives another different kind of a mindset to why we might do our Bible reading.
Yeah. Yeah, it's great. Are there any other, just because we really want to sell this point,
mm-hmm,
what are the other, for the right reasons, not the wrong reasons, obviously, but for the right reasons, what other good do we gain in reading our Bibles?
Yeah. Well, a lot of people are at Northview, they'll say, I'm really going through a tough time. I might be going through spiritual attack or oppression, or I think Satan's after me, or some other way they phrase it. And I'm like, well, it helps to be armed with God's word. And you can read Ephesians 6, and you can read 1 Peter 5, 8, 9, which says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith. And so we have to realize that we do actually have an enemy who does not want us to read God's word, does not want us to be in relationship with our Father, does not want us to have our Bible crammed with relevance for everyday life. And so we need to be armed.
Yeah, that's good.
Yeah,
I think there's also something to be said, given the fact that we live in what feels like persistently unprecedented times, at least in our lifetimes.
Yeah.
There is a matter of perspective that we can get when we read the scriptures. Specifically, I'm thinking of witness to the faithfulness of God through all manner of difficult circumstances in the scriptures, which ought to provide us security and a confidence for the present, but also hope for the future, that no matter how things look in the present times, we have a God who has proved powerful and faithful before, and he will prove powerful and faithful again and again and again. So it lets us look at the crises before us with right perspective, I think.
Yeah, that's good.
Because John 16:33 says, in this world you will have trouble. So take heart, I've overcome the world.
Right.
This was written thousands of years ago.
Right.
And yet we know, we look around us and we have all kinds of trouble. And we're like, that shouldn't surprise us. That should be the reality. Yes, we have trouble. But that's why we have a relationship with God.
Yeah, I love that. And again, putting this in the context of a relationship, how meaningful is it for us when in a timely moment, when I'm at a low and a friend comes to me and says, listen, everything will be okay. I'm with you. I'll stick with you. Well, how much more meaningful is it to open your Bible to John 16 and he says, lo, I am with you.
Yeah.
You're like, whoa, what a timely word from the God of the universe who says he'll be with me.
And it doesn't mean it's going to be sunshine and roses today in our earth. But ultimately, if we have a relationship with God, ultimately it will be okay.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. Another couple of reasons that I think would be important to say is that the Bible, the word of God, is actually the means, one of the key means by which God transforms us.
Yeah.
And he shapes us. And the fancy word is sanctify, which literally just means to set apart, right? You take the darkness of the world and the griminess of everything that we live in, and he takes us and he sets it apart as wonderfully different, just like he's wonderfully different from it all. In John 17, again, as Jesus is praying, he prays for his disciples and he's praying to the Father, Lord, would you sanctify them by the truth? Your word is truth.
Mm-hmm.
So how is it that we are set apart? Jesus says, listen, it's by the word.
Yeah.
So as you simply look to it and read it and understand it, God takes you, transforms you. Another place that would be important to point is 2 Corinthians 3:18, when he says that with unveiled face, we all behold the glory of God and are being transformed from one degree of glory to another.
Yeah.
Where do we behold the glory of God? Well, we behold the glory of God in creation. We behold the glory of God in the church and in the relationships people have with one another. But really, where we have the fullest revelation of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ is in the word.
Yeah.
And so when we behold the glory of God, when we just look at his magnificence, his kindness, his justice, his goodness, it transforms us.
Yeah.
Right. We just look at the sun and our eyes are blinded. Right. Our sight changes because of what we see. Mm-hmm. And that is what's true of the Bible, too.
And we should probably just go back a little bit to what you said about sanctification in the fact that this is a process.
Right.
It can be a bit lurchy. Yeah,
it's really good.
And even as pastors, you know, we are not super Christians that love our Bibles every day and read it every day. And like, we are people. And so we all have moments, whether it's a few hours, days, months, where like, this is hard. Mm. It's not working so well. It's a bit dry. It's a bit blah. It's a bit whatever. Mm. But that's the process of sanctification, is like going, okay, I'm back in. Lord, help me. I'm back into your word, reading and studying. Like, this is important.
Yeah. Yeah. And don't be tempted. The wrong reasons that don't be tempted to trade the gospel of grace. I've said this before. Don't be tempted to trade the gospel of grace for a gospel of behavior management.
Yeah.
Right. Mm-hmm. Don't hear us saying, wow, there's all these benefits to reading your Bible, so you should read your Bible. And then all of a sudden you wake up one day or you go to bed and you're like, I didn't read my Bible at all today. I feel terrible. Let's think about all the benefits I was hearing today. And I didn't even read my Bible.
Guilt, well, yeah.
What have you done?
Guilt.
That's right. You've turned the gospel, your relationship with God, into something that you do to have, right? Yeah. You live out these certain actions. Therefore, you now are good with God. That's just not the gospel.
No, man. And yet sometimes we have to do the actions, just like you eat your vegetables or you say please and thank you and excuse me and you're polite to your family, even though you don't feel like it, right? We can't go on our feelings.
That's right.
Sometimes you just have to do the thing.
Totally.
But it's not because you're trying to gain points with God.
That's
it's
right.
Because like you love God and he loves you and it's clear in scripture that he loves you. And so, okay, sometimes we do the things without the feelings.
Yeah. So maybe let's move to some more practical things. So I hope, as you've heard us go through these, that there are really good reasons for you to read your Bible. You know what's interesting? There's actually not a verse in the Bible that says read your Bible.
I know.
You know, and I think we naturally live like there is a verse in the Bible that says that, and it's
or
a command.
Or how many minutes you should read? People right. think, well, there's got to be a line that says if I do 15 minutes a day,
then
I'm good.
Yeah. Totally. So because there's not that verse in the Bible, all the reasons that we gave to you are the reasons that reading your Bible is worth it. And it is a value for you to do it. But again, that doesn't make it easy when you come to this text.
No.
So what are some practical things that would be helpful for people to hear for when they actually sit down with their Bibles to make sense of what they're reading?
Well, I think it's time to promo some of our groups, right? In terms of,
shameless.
So my husband, Mark, is a mountain biker. Many people know that. And he has a group that he rides with every Saturday morning and has for years and years and years and years. I don't even know how long now. And they encourage each other and they push each other to try new trails. Mm. And they hang out with each other if somebody has a flat or somebody is injured, and they cheer each other on. And the group has made them better riders. Mm. And so it's the same for Bible study. Mark comes to your Wednesday evening Bible study, and because being at a table with a group of people prompts you then to do your homework, to read your Bible, to keep learning with a group. It's really helpful sometimes to join groups. And we know that this podcast is coming out before the fall. Like, things are going on now and you may not have time now and your time is all committed. But think of the fall. We've got Bible study groups. If you need somebody to push you along, we've got those groups. There's all kinds.
Yeah. Yeah. And that's a really important thing. We have, because of our, just in recent years, and particularly our individualistic culture, we just take Bible reading as something that I do on my own. Mm-hmm. And that's not a bad thing. We want to encourage you to read your Bible on your own. But man, there's something special about getting together with other believers and reading the Bible together. This was a comment I heard many times over the last, we studied the book of Numbers this last year, which honestly is where Bible reading plans go to die.
Yes.
Right?
People were very shocked.
Well, if they make it through Leviticus.
That's a good point. That's right. If you were so bold as to make it through Leviticus.
I kept hearing the whole time you guys were doing Numbers, like, we're in Numbers and I'm actually enjoying it.
Right.
I'm actually learning something in Numbers, and people are shocked all the way along.
Totally.
It was fun.
And I think a big part of that was that if you were to read the book on your own, it'd be really easy to be like, I don't get it. I don't see anything here.
No.
And yet somehow all of a sudden you sit around a table with a bunch of other guys and suddenly they're pointing something out that you're like, I didn't see that.
Yeah.
Wait a minute. That actually makes a lot of, wow, that's cool. And that was because you read it with people. So there is something to say, to be said about encouraging you to be with people, to read your Bible with somebody. My wife for years would kind of there was a particular youth in our old youth ministry back at a previous church, and she would go out with this youth every morning at 6 a.m. It was,
wow.
You know, I don't think she regrets it, but that was hard. and they would just open up the book of Romans together at a coffee shop, and just the two of them talk it through. And that was such a meaningful experience for both of them.
Yeah.
So I encourage you to find ways to do that.
Yeah.
One of the other things is it's helpful to have some really simple questions to ask, some thoughts in your mind when you're reading your Bibles. And there's all sorts of different ways that people have kind of tried to frame this. Our language here at Northview is when you go into a Bible study, you'll hear it. You want to go find yourself into their story. Right. Go into the context of the original readers. Right. Think about what would it be like to be there, and what are some common historical realities around this situation. So try and get into their story, and then you connect it to his story. And by his, there's a capital H there in case you can't see it. His story, which is the story of Christ. What is it that God was intending to accomplish through the gospel of Jesus Christ? Even in the Old Testament, he's prefiguring it. He's pointing to it. Take it from their story, move to his story, and then connect it to our story. So that's the language that we use in our Bible studies. The language that I used for years, and I still honestly in my own personal reading, I'll use the questions of context, Christ-centeredness, application. Mm. Mm-hmm. To me, those are just the easy ones to remember. And when I say context, you're thinking, okay, what did the question of the context is, what does the author mean to say to their intended audience?
Yes.
What are they trying to communicate to the people they're writing to? Not to me, right? There's a helpful little phrase that the Bible is not written to you, but it's written for you.
Yeah.
Right? It's written to somebody else. So the book of Philippians was written to the church in Philippi. So what did the church in Philippi need to hear? What is Paul trying to say to the church in Philippi based on what he's saying in this text? And it is helpful to find some resources that will help you get into some more of the history and what other things that maybe Paul is pointing out. But you don't really need that per se to understand just simply the meaning of the text. But you ask that question, what's the context? The context of the history, the context of the previous passage. And then you take it and say, what does this say about Christ? What does it say about the work of Christ? What has he accomplished? What is he going to accomplish? And the character of Christ. What does this say about the God that I know? What is he like? And then finally, you take it to the application. So in light of this, if this is what Paul was trying to say to Philippi, what then do I take from that? And how do I respond to it? Yeah. How did the author want me to respond to it? Mm-hmm. So as I'm talking about that context stuff, sometimes people get lost there and it's like, that seems like a lot of work. Can I encourage one tool for you guys? A good study Bible, honestly, can be a huge resource, huge help for people.
Yeah.
Two that I can recommend right off the top of my head, but there's more, is that the ESV Study Bible has some great notes. They're really helpful. You just look at the bottom of the page and it will kind of highlight in case you don't understand what this means.
I know, it's really great.
It's helpful. Yeah. And the other one is the Reformation Study Bible.
Okay.
It's one of my favorites of the study Bible. So those can be really helpful tools if you really want to kind of dig a little bit deeper, ask some more of those questions. That'd be helpful.
Another helpful thing is to consider maybe listening to your Bible on audio version. So, and this might be for somebody who's quite busy and maybe they commute or they go regularly walking or they're doing housework or whatever. You might want to listen to your Bible if reading is a tough thing or finding the time to sit and read is a tough thing, because that's just getting the vegetables into you that are helpful to start that relationship with God.
Yeah, that's good.
The Bible Project is another great resource. It is a little bit more of an animated kind of resource. So you can look, if you look at Philippians, which we're doing now in the services, you can go to Bible Project and look up Philippians, and they will give you like a drawing that they'll work through on video. Really, really good. I don't know how to describe it. Is that a better way to describe it?
No, that's good. It is a helpful resource. There's a lot of really, they do a good job taking some complex things and make it really simple for people.
Yeah.
And the video is a helpful thing to catch your attention.
Yeah.
The other thing, if I could recommend one book to you guys, I would recommend the book, How to Eat Your Bible.
How to
Eat Your Bible by Nate Pickowicz. So you're like, what do you mean, eat my Bible? And that's because in the Old Testament, particularly in the prophets, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, they will have these visions, which God comes to them and he gives them a scroll and he says to them, take and eat.
Okay.
And then they would, after eating it, go and proclaim the word of God. And so he's kind of grabbing on that language to say, listen, eat your Bible, digest it, let it change your insides. And he does. It's a really short little book. It's really helpful. But one of the things that he says, he encourages people to do in your Bible reading is often the simplest way for people to try and get into their Bibles is they say, I'm just going to do a Bible reading plan. I'm going to get through the Bible in a year. That sounds great. It's actually quite bold.
Yes.
You got to know that. If you've tried it, you know that. It's bold to try and get through your Bible
a year. A year and a half is probably more like it.
Right. But actually what he recommends, and this is what I did when I was in college, and it changed my Bible reading for the rest of my life, is that he recommends taking one book of the Bible.
Yes.
And a short one in particular. So when I started, it was the book of Titus. Take one book of the Bible and read it over and over and over.
Oh, yeah, yeah. I've done that before, too. Yeah.
So he actually says for a month or more than a month. I can't quite remember. But that's what it was when I did this back in college, was I took the book of Titus and I read it every day for a month. And at the end of that month, I knew the book of Titus.
Yeah.
I knew it well. And even to this day, I remember the themes. I remember the chapters and what he talks about in each chapter. And that's because I just put myself there. Now, I wasn't in the book of Genesis, Exodus, in that whole month. But I know the book of Titus.
Yes.
And sometimes it's better to focus yourself in one spot and to get the whole context and the whole story of a shorter book than it is to just try and get this scattershot of all the knowledge you can try and get out of the Bible, because inevitably there's so much that you just lose it. You get to the end of your Bible reading plan and you're like, Jeremiah 27. I have no idea. No idea what happened there, right?
So when you talk about what changed my Bible reading for life, it was when I started the chronological Bible reading plan, because it made sense. You read the books of the Bible in order what they were written.
Yeah.
And so I started to understand the pieces as a whole. And that was really, really helpful for me. I've done the chronological plan a number of times, and then I've set it aside now for other things. But that was really helpful for me.
Just to finish off the little triangle here, what changed Bible reading for us. For me, it was the integration of my prayer life and my Bible reading together that really changed it for me.
How?
Because so basically I would read a chapter, and then in light of what I read, that would shape what I prayed about.
Oh, yeah.
And so that meant that instead of it just being a book that I tried to read and remember as much as I could, it was a thing that I tried. I think the language I had read that prompted me to do this was to massage the truth into my heart by praying about it.
That's good.
To think about what the scriptures say
profound.
That's relevant for my day, that day, the situations, the relationships I'm in, and basically to ask God to take what I've read and to change me with it. Which I think we want to talk about some prayer stuff too before we end.
Yeah, I was just gonna say that it might be a good comment.
Can I just pitch
in
with one quick comment?
Sure.
Sometimes people say that we shouldn't mark up or highlight our Bibles. So just quickly, it's not wrong to do that.
But it's a sacred text.
I know, and some people do not mark up their Bibles, and that's totally legit as well. But if you want to use a highlighter or a pen, you can.
I'm looking at your Bible across the room here, and I can see almost half of it is highlighted.
I know. When the Bible gets too highlighted, I get a new Bible.
Yeah,
I have so many because I can't actually learn unless I'm highlighting, underlining, all that kind of stuff.
If Joshua wants you to eat your Bible, I'm sure you can underline it, highlight it. That should be fine.
Prayer.
Right. So you've heard three things: eat your Bible, highlight your Bible, and massage your Bible into your heart.
That's good.
There we go. There's three images you can work with. And so I think one of the most important things for us to say to you as we end off here is that again, if this is God's word, then it is God's to communicate. And you need, because there are moments when it's confusing, what you need is God to come alongside and help you.
Yeah.
And so it is so important. And I would encourage you to make this a practice, whether you pray at the end, like Levi was suggesting there, or if you just simply do a prayer at the beginning, or both, honestly, to pray at the beginning, say, Father, would you send your Holy Spirit to help me? To help me understand what I'm about to read here and to apply it to my heart. Because apart from the Holy Spirit, we just can't understand it, right? There's moments in Jesus's ministry when he's talking to the crowds and they just don't get it. And he says, well, let those who have ears, let them hear.
Yeah.
And they're like, what do you mean? I've got ears. We've all got ears. No, he's saying spiritual ears, ears that I can actually hear what Jesus is intending to say. And we need those ears, and those are given to us by the Holy Spirit. And so I encourage you, however you choose to get into your Bible in some way, which we do want you to do, pray that the Holy Spirit would help you and that he would remind you every time you're in it, that this is not just an exercise in obedience. It's not just the thing I should do, It's so much more than that. Deepen the expectation. I want to know God through this. Man, there's so much more to say. We're getting to the end of our podcast. I want just one more thing.
Yeah, yeah.
Genre is an important thing. When you read your Bible, you do your Bible reading thing. You're reading history for most of it. And then you get to these wisdom literature books, you know, Proverbs and Psalms. And if we just read our Bibles looking for a good nugget for me to walk away with and say, this is what I should do with my day, I'm going to work on this, then Psalms makes sometimes no sense to us, mm-hmm, because it's poetry. And yet if we read our Bibles trying to hear the voice of God communicate to us through, this is brilliant. Like, you know how everybody has different learning styles, visual and tactile, all these things. Look at all the genres of the Bible. How does God communicate himself to us in some really creative ways? Sorry, mm-hmm, I just needed to say that.
No, you should.
Anyway, we should wrap this up because there is so much more to say. And we do want to encourage you, if there are more questions that you have, and we hope that there are, please send us an email. You can email podcast@northview.org. You can reach out to Thalia, myself, or even, mm-hmm, Levi. We'd love to have a conversation with you and talk about how you could develop some more Bible reading in your own life and some more meaningful understanding of the text that you're working with. So thanks for listening. We look forward to having you again next week. Thalia, Levi, thanks, mm-hmm, for being here.
Thanks. Good to be here. Mm-hmm.
Thanks for listening. Make sure to subscribe to catch all of our upcoming episodes. Join us next time as we discuss some more sticky questions.